All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 21. We're in the last chapter in the book of John. As you guys are turning to John 21, just really quickly, for Secret Church that's coming up this Friday, you guys are not registering with Radical Ministries because we already registered for our church. And so I think what Pastor David Platt was saying is so exciting that this Friday we have the opportunity to gather together in separate locations, but with 50-some thousand Christians all over the world, not only to study the Word of God, but to really gain an understanding of His heart for us and really His desire in how we should live our lives. And so once again, you're not registering with the ministry, but we just want to know, hey, these are the number of people that we're is going to be attending with our church, and then because of the cost involved, there's going to be a small registration fee. So please keep that in mind. I pray that you'll be available to join with 50-some thousand of our brothers and sisters this Friday for Secret Church. And then just really briefly for Campus Missions Week, right afterwards, we're going to be meeting at the building block space, the chapel space. And so it's not going to take too long, for about 15 minutes or so. And so if you are going to be a returning student this coming fall, please come join us as we share the vision of what we are aiming for Campus Missions Week for this next season of our lives, okay? All right. Turn to your neighbor and let them know, hey, I'm glad you're here this morning. All right, so we've been going through the book of John, right? And we've been examining these various I am statements, because these I am statements are important. They tell us and they reveal to us about who Jesus is. And so in John 1, we talked about how Jesus is the Word, that Jesus was from the beginning, that Jesus is God, because the Word was with God and the Word was God. In John 6, we talked about how Jesus proclaims that He is the bread and the life, that not only did Jesus come to give us bread, not only did Jesus come to sustain us, but in fact, Jesus Himself is the bread. And that as we receive Jesus into our lives, we recognize that not only is Jesus useful, but ultimately Jesus is precious. That's His aim for us, that He is the bread of life. In John 8, we talked about how Jesus is the light of the world, that He is light that not only exposes our need for God, but He is light that ultimately leads us back to God. In John chapter 10, we talked about how Jesus is the door and Jesus is the good shepherd, that Jesus is the only door for our salvation. He makes this exclusive claim that Jesus is the shepherd who came and He willingly laid down His life for the sheep. And that's what we experienced last weekend as we remember Good Friday and celebrated Easter Sunday. And in John 11, we talked about how Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that over our past, present, and future, that Jesus has the final word. It's not our circumstances. It's not what other people say. It's not even our experiences, but it's Jesus Himself who has the final word. And then in John 14, we talked about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that He is our mediator who bridges that divide that separates us from God. And it's through Jesus that we can come to know God and to have this relationship with God. And so when you think about all this understanding of who Jesus is, it's not just about understanding who He is, but it's really responding to that understanding of who He is. So ultimately, all of this understanding leads us to follow Him. And that's what we read. This is the last chapter in which Jesus calls Peter once again to follow Me. Now, I love the fact that John actually ends with this last chapter. This is a famous story I think many of us are familiar with, of Peter's redemption, because this goes all the way back to John 13. So that's when Jesus was observing the last Passover meal with His disciples. He specifically says to Peter, this is John 13, 36 through 38, when Jesus talks about how He is going away. This is what we read. Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, where are You going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to Him, "Lord, why can I not follow You now? I will lay down my life for You." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So Jesus makes it very clear, Peter, even though you have this passion and desire, ultimately, you're going to fail me. You're going to deny me three times. And this is John writing this about his friend Peter. And John is being very kind to his friend, because in the other gospel accounts, when Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny Jesus, Peter responds with disbelief that Jesus would say such a thing to him. And he adamantly reaffirms his commitment to Jesus. And so in Matthew 26, 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Peter says, no, Jesus, you're wrong. Even if I have to lay down my life, I will never deny you. And even when Jesus is arrested, we see Peter is the one who takes decisive action. John 18:10, we read, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus." So when you think about it, so far so good, right? Well, not good in the sense that Peter attacked someone and cut off their right ear, but so far so good in the sense that when you look at Peter, it really seems like Peter meant what he said to Peter. Excuse me, Peter meant what he said to Jesus, that no matter the cost, that he was going to stick by Jesus. But we all know how the story ends. When the rubber finally meets the road, Peter follows Jesus and those who arrest him into the courtyard of the high priest. And when he is confronted with a servant girl, this is what we read, John 18, 17 through 18. "The servant girl said at the door," said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. And so this is strike one. And so you could say, okay, maybe when Peter was confronted with this by the servant girl, that Peter wasn't expecting this to happen. And so he didn't know what to say. And so he just said, "No, I'm not with the guy." But then we read in John 18, 25 through 27, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?'" And you have to understand, it's not just asking Peter this question, right? It's like this accusation. "Hey, weren't you the one who cut off my cousin's right ear?" And Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Now, understanding this arc of Peter's story is so important, because if there was anyone who embodied this phrase, you know, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, to be self-sufficient, to rely on yourself, it would have been Peter, right? Peter was a fisherman, which meant that he wasn't afraid of hard work. His profession meant engaging in intensive labor, challenging and hostile environments. So he wasn't afraid of a challenge. He wasn't afraid of hard work. And we know also that Peter was a very passionate leader. And the other disciples looked up to Peter and they followed his example. Peter was part of the inner circle with John and James. And he set a tone for the other disciples. And he set that example for them. And Peter was also a spokesperson for the disciples. So for example, when Jesus asked his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" in Matthew 16, it was Peter who answered on behalf of the disciples that "You are Christ." And even when Jesus was about to be arrested, it wasn't any of the other disciples, but it was Peter who was willing to defend Jesus. And so if there was anyone who thought they could rely on themselves, it was Peter. On his abilities, on his strength, his determination. Peter was that one guy that you could depend on to get things done. But Peter comes up against the situation where he can no longer rely on himself. He can no longer depend on himself, and he utterly fails. And we find Peter, who is utterly humbled by his failure, utterly shattered. And so this is where we find Peter in his life story. And it's in this moment in Peter's life, this is what we read. So let's read from verse 1. We'll go all the way down to 19. John 21, 1 through 19. This is what we read. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. By the way, I love how they don't name who the two other disciples were, right? So they get shafted. It's just the two other disciples. And then it goes on, and John says, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So the one thing that I want to give us this morning is pretty simple, and it's simply this, that Jesus calls us to follow him, that Jesus calls us to follow him. You think about all this knowledge of knowing who God is and knowing who Jesus is. Well, it's because Jesus is calling us to follow him. And so we want to think a little bit about what that means, because on one hand, I think many of us, especially those of us who have grown up in the church, like we kind of know, okay, this is what it means to follow Jesus. But I really feel like God is wanting to encourage us, maybe some of us who have made this commitment to follow Jesus. And maybe recently it's just been hard to understand what God is doing and how he's leading us. Maybe some of us, we've grown up in the church, but our concept of following Jesus actually means we go to church on Sundays and do these religious things. But that's not what Jesus is saying when he says to follow me. And so we want to think about this lesson that Peter learns and what it means to follow Jesus. And there's three observations that we want to make about how Peter matures to respond to Jesus' calling to follow him, right? Because this isn't the first time that Jesus calls Peter to follow him. If you remember in the beginning, when Jesus encounters his disciples, Jesus gives them this calling to follow him. But you think about how that first time when they heard Jesus saying, follow me, to now when Peter is saying Jesus once again, calling him to follow him, you think about how Peter's understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, how it has matured, and in fact, how it has changed. And so we want to talk about three observations of how Peter matured to respond to Jesus' call to follow him. The first observation is this, that Peter learned to embrace brokenness. That Peter learned to embrace brokenness. Now, Dr. Crawford Luritz, he was one of my professors at Trinity, he says this, and I quote, "It's good to be reminded that we are most useful to God when we realize that in ourselves we don't have what it takes to get his assignments done," unquote. I mean, that seems so counterintuitive. Right? Because in the rest of the world, we are most useful to our studies, we are most useful in our work, we are most useful to our families, to the people around us, to the people who depend on us. We are most useful to the different places that we are committed to when we recognize that we actually have what it takes to get things done. But in God's economy, it's the complete opposite. That we are most useful to God when we recognize that in ourselves, we actually don't have what it takes to get what he is calling us to do to get those things done. And that's exactly what Peter experiences. And that's exactly what brokenness is. Brokenness isn't just about hardships and difficulties that we encounter, but it's through these challenges and the difficulties that we encounter, we come to this point of our lives where we come to face with this realization that apart from God, what he is inviting us to participate with him, it's impossible. And sometimes we learn that lesson the hard way. I've learned that lesson in many different and hard ways. Because it's so natural for us to depend on ourselves. It's natural for us to try to figure out how we're going to get this thing done for God. But Peter actually comes to a place where he doesn't despise brokenness, where he doesn't see brokenness as an inconvenience, but he actually begins to embrace brokenness. So we're told in verse 3 that Peter is with the other disciples, and then he tells the disciples, I'm going fishing. And then the other disciples follow what he is doing, right? And so when you think about what's going on, there's some debate as to exactly what Peter is doing here. Because on one hand, we know that when Peter is saying, I'm going fishing, he's in Galilee, he's not saying, hey, you know what, this Jesus thing, it didn't work out, so I'm going to go back to my old way of life. We know that because in Mark 16:7, Peter and the disciples were told that after Jesus' resurrection, that he was going to Galilee. And so the angels tell the women to tell the disciples that Jesus was going to Galilee and he was going to meet them there. And so obviously Peter and the disciples are at Galilee because they're expecting Jesus to show up. So we know that it's not Peter saying, you know what, this Jesus thing is not working out, so I'm going to go back to my old life. And so as they're waiting for Jesus in the city of Galilee, my guess is that as they're waiting, they probably didn't know what to do with themselves. Because on one hand, I'm sure there is this sense of anticipation, right? Because they saw Jesus die, and their dreams and their hopes were shattered, but then he rose again. And so there's this sense of anticipation of meeting Jesus, but on the other hand, there was a sense of dread. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where there's excitement but dread at the same time. I remember when Susan and I got married, one of the first trips that we took to was to Toronto. And in Toronto, there's this, I forgot what it's called, this Toronto Tower thing where you go up and it's really high. in one of the sections, the floor is just glass, right? And so obviously it's strong enough that it's not going to break. And so you can walk up to it and then look straight down, and you look straight down into the abyss. It's not really abyss. I mean, you can see the bottom and stuff, but you know, if you're, especially if you're a person like me who don't really like heights. So on one hand, there's a sense of anticipation that everyone's telling us, hey, you should go and check this out because it's really awesome. Because when else are you going to feel like, you know, you're stepping into air and you get to see straight down, yet you're not going to fall. So there's a sense of anticipation, but then also there's a sense of dread because I don't know about you, but I don't want to experience that. But then we just got married and I'm like, I want to be a brave husband. And so I got to go out there, right? And then as I'm going out there, I'm thinking, Lord, please don't let me fall. I know I'm not going to fall, but I'm thinking in my mind, please don't let me fall. They're waiting for Jesus. On one hand, there's anticipation, but on the other hand, there's a sense of dread, especially for Peter, because he knows exactly what he did. And so he decides to, I believe, to do something where it's very familiar, where he knows that he's very capable, right? Because all of his life, that was what he grew up. He was a fisherman. That was his business. Before Jesus called him, that's what he did. And so was he not only capable, but it was something that was very familiar with. And sometimes we do that, right? Especially when we're stressed, when we're experiencing difficulties, then we turn to things that are very comforting and familiar. And so Peter decides in that moment, hey, I'm going to go fishing. And then the other guys follow suit. So they go fishing. And this sounds very familiar because they're unsuccessful. They don't catch anything. Until Jesus shows up. And then when Jesus shows up, they don't recognize him. And then Jesus asks them, children, do you have any fish? Now the word children there doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, he's calling them little children. It's kind of like in our phrase, it'd be like, hey guys, what are you guys doing? Do you have any fish? Or if you're British, it'd be like, hey lads. Of course, we don't use lads in Texas. I mean, if you want to start that, that'd be great. But he's saying, lads, do you have any fish? Hey guys, do you have any fish? And then when they don't, Jesus tells them to cast the net on the right side of the boat because they're going to find some there. Now, I don't exactly know, and we're not told why the disciples decided to follow the advice of the strange person that they didn't recognize who it was, telling them how they should do what they're so familiar and comfortable with, right? They're the experts, yet in that moment they decide to follow Jesus' advice, and sure enough, they catch fish. And so we have to understand this in light of everything that I shared with us about Peter's life story up to this point, where he is feeling so helpless, where he knows that things are completely outside of his control. If there is one person out of all the disciples that you would point to and say, he is a control freak, that would have been Peter. So bold in declaring, Jesus, we're never going to fail you. When Peter was saying, Jesus, even if I have to die, I will never abandon you. Basically, Peter is saying, Jesus, I'm going to guard you with my life because we know that there's a greater purpose. And for Peter, that greater purpose was to establish this authority, to reestablish the glory of Israel. And that was going to be through Jesus. But that when that doesn't happen, and as Peter is witnessing everything just falling apart right in front of his eyes, I just imagine the sense of Peter just being so utterly helpless. Because he knows that things are completely outside of his control and his ability to actually change anything. And he sees Jesus die. Not only could he not protect Jesus, but he actually did the very thing that he promised that he wouldn't do, that he denies Jesus. the sense of just feeling like an utter failure. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with that. Right? Maybe it's a commitment that we made before the Lord. And as we're walking with him, we recognize, man, we failed him in so many ways. Maybe it's an issue of sin, where we recognize that, God, that sin is so devastating in my life, so I'm not going to do it again. And maybe for a period of time, we're good at not doing it again, but sooner or later, we see ourselves falling into the same old habits, same old traps. And it's devastating. It's that feeling of, man, I can't do anything to change myself and my situation. And then here he is, engaging in something that's very familiar, yet even that, he couldn't catch any fish. And so it's just his failure is adding up one after the other. And then in this moment, he experiences what Jesus' power. So on one hand, I think this is a story where Jesus once again is revealing his power to his disciples. The miraculous works of Christ in their midst. Because this is exactly what they experience in Luke 5. When once again the disciples are out all night, they didn't catch anything, and Jesus tells Peter to put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And when they experience Jesus' miraculous power, they recognize that Jesus is not anyone that they've ever encountered. Right? He is so unlike anyone else that they've ever seen. And they come to face with just this power of God. And on one hand, it's trying to capture that essence. But on the other hand, I think it's a reminder, not only for Peter, that for all of us, that when we follow Jesus, that we're not going to be able to do it, regardless of what our abilities or our giftings or the level of grit that we can show. That when God calls us to follow him, we're not going to be able to do it on our own. And that's what Peter finds out when Jesus calls Peter to follow him in the beginning. By John 21, Peter recognizes he can't do it. No matter how hard he tries. He can't do it. This is the one thing that Peter cannot do on his own. And that's what brokenness is designed for in our lives. That when we encounter seasons of difficulty, when it seems like God is just at work in exposing our pride and our self-sufficiency, God designs these seasons of our lives to remind us, hey, this calling, this purpose that I've spoken into your life, it's not meant for you to accomplish. It's meant for me to accomplish through you, which means apart from me, you can't do it. Now listen to what one Christian writer writes. He says, and I quote, "Any effort to serve him in our strength will be as effective as the disciples fishing. Serving Christ in our own strength, trying to do it our own way, is like going after Moby Dick with a pickle fork." I like that illustration. "You can become an expert in selfish living on your own. If you make instant gratification your ultimate goal, you can succeed in your own strength. No one can stop you from earning a gold medal in self-promotion. On the other hand, if you want to give up your personal comfort for someone else's eternal good, your effort is not enough. If you want to be a godly wife and contented mother, you will fail in your own strength. If you desire victory over the area of sin that constantly plagues you, your best intentions will fall short. All the good you do will be empty and short-lived apart from the effective power of Jesus Christ working in and through you. That's why this fish story is so encouraging. If you follow Christ, you don't need to rely on our own strength. He will provide exactly what we need, exactly when we need it," unquote. all the good that we do will be empty, short-lived, apart from the effective power of Jesus at work in our lives. And that's what this story reminds us of. And that's the lesson that Peter is learning. That he can't rely on his own strength. In fact, the way that God has designed it, it's not for us to rely on our own strength, but it's to rely on Christ. Because when you think about it, up to this point, in Peter's life, we see God, or from this point, when you look forward to everything that Peter will encounter and everything that Peter will experience, this proclamation that Jesus makes over Peter, that you are the rock, and upon this rock that I will build my church. So on one hand, we know that Peter is a representative of the people of God. But on the other hand, Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, you're going to have a very unique role to play in me establishing the church. And I think God knew the work that laid ahead of Peter, that apart from Peter learning to be completely dependent on God, that it was going to be impossible for Peter to accomplish. In fact, it was going to crush Peter. So think about this. Peter wasn't able to stand up to Jesus. Now think about all the different oppositions and the struggles and the hardship that God knew laid ahead of Peter. Jesus knew that apart from Peter really learning to understand that 100% I need to depend on God, if there is even an inkling of me trying to depend on myself, God knew that it was going to crush Peter. And that's why God allows the season of brokenness in Peter's life. Because it was the lesson that Peter had to learn. To let go of his ego, to let go of his pride, to let go of his understanding of what he needed in that moment. So Peter learns to embrace brokenness. Not only that, secondly, we see Peter learning that he needs forgiveness. That he needs forgiveness. So after they have breakfast, Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me more than these? Now these there being other men, because what Peter said was, Jesus, I'm looking around. Even if these other guys, these other bums, they fail you, I will not fail you. And so Jesus is saying, Peter, do you really love me more than these other guys? And then again, do you love me? Do you love me? And we know what Jesus is doing, right? Because as Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus is speaking forgiveness into Peter's life. And that forgiveness is not just partial forgiveness, but it's whole forgiveness. Jesus knew that Peter, he needed to experience failures. And it's only through the failure that Peter experienced that exposed his self-righteousness. So Jesus, in his mercy, allows Peter to experience that failure so that Peter could finally see that he is accepted by God, not because he is able to accomplish something. He's accepted by God not because of his own self-righteousness. He's accepted by God not because he somehow earns it by doing enough, but because of Jesus' mercy and grace that he speaks into our lives. And I think this is a lesson that many of us have to learn over and over and over again. Because our tendency is what? Our tendency is self-righteousness. Our tendency is pride. And that's why God gives this great warning. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to those who are humble. And I think Jesus knew that not only in this moment, But Jesus knew that going forward, Peter had to brood his life in Jesus' forgiveness over and over and over again. Because the reality is that this isn't just one time. We know that Peter's going to fail. Later on, we know that Paul had to confront Peter, right? Especially when it came to the issue of dealing with non-Jewish people who were coming into the faith. Where Paul confronts Peter and rebukes him publicly for his failure to accept them and to demonstrate the grace and the love of God. And so we know that Peter is not perfect. He's going to fail again. But in that moment, I think Peter remembered Jesus' words. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter remembered Jesus' forgiveness. And it's Jesus' forgiveness that rooted Peter in humility, humble enough to ask for forgiveness and to move forward. Richard Sibbs, he's a Puritan pastor. He says, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. I want us to remember that. That there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And that's not to say that means we're just haphazard. It doesn't matter how we live. No, we strive for righteousness and holiness. But even that, we know that we're going to fall short. And whenever we fall short, we have to remember that there is more mercy in God than sin in us. Not only does Peter learn to embrace forgiveness, but lastly, we see Peter learning to surrender to Jesus' leading. So each of the time that Jesus asks Peter, and each of the time that Peter answers, yes, I love you, listen to what Jesus tells Peter to do. Feed my lamb, tend my lamb, feed my sheep. Now, I think this is what Jesus is doing. So on one hand, I think Jesus, once again, is reaffirming Peter's calling to be used of God to build his church. And this is Jesus reaffirming in Peter, now you're ready to build my church. Because before, Peter thought, okay, Jesus spoke, said, build my church. And so, okay, here is how we're going to build Jesus' church. But when Peter tries it his way, he utterly fails. But in that failure, Jesus says, okay, now you're ready. Build my church, but now you're going to do it my way. I'm the one who's going to lead you. That it's in your weakness and it's in your brokenness that I'm going to use you. And then listen to what Jesus says in verse 18. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you did not want to go. And then John makes it clear that when Jesus is saying this, that Jesus is revealing what kind of death that Peter is going to experience. Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to walk on this road of suffering. On this road of suffering. And that when you think about that road of suffering, it's a road that all of us are called to walk on, right? Because it's a road where Jesus says that you have to deny yourself, that you have to carry the cross, and that you have to follow me. And I think here's the thing about God calling us to his purpose. And I think this is what Peter recognized in God calling him to his purpose. First of all, it's his purpose. It's his priority. Jesus makes it very clear that Peter, it's not about building this organization. It's not about building strength. It's not about building this thing that's going to be able to overcome your enemies, but it's about you feeding my lamb and you feeding my sheep. It's my purpose. It's my priorities. And then secondly, Jesus makes it very clear that it's going to be difficult because it's going to reflect the sufferings of Christ. But lastly, Jesus makes it very clear that in his faithful obedience, in Peter's faithful obedience, that God's glory will be revealed. That God will be glorified through our willingness to walk with Christ, no matter where he leads us. And he makes it very clear that his glory in us will bear the fruit of joy. I think that's so important for us to recognize. That joy comes through our obedience. Right? Joy is part of the fruit of what we experience when we step out to live our lives in obedience. It's when God is glorified in us. When we're able to say, God, regardless of the price, you're worth it. That's when God speaks his joy into our lives. And I think this is so encouraging. Now listen to, as Peter gets older, he gets a little bit wiser, as he grows in humility, the older Peter, listen to what he writes in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. And in verse 19, he says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. This is exactly Peter's testimony, the fiery trials that he experienced. But he says, But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That actually becomes an opportunity for you to share in Christ's suffering. And that as you do so, it's the glory of God that will be revealed through you. And then in verse 19, he says, Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Right? That's so strange to think about. Suffering according to God's will. Because for many of us, suffering does not equate to God's will. But he says, let those who suffer according to God's will. In other words, let those who are willing to walk and follow Christ according to God's will and purpose, let them entrust their soul to a faithful Creator. Let them continue to look to God and know that Christ is the one who will lead them while doing good, while still be faithful, while still be diligent in following after God. Listen to what Pastor Matt Carter writes. He says, and I quote, The Christian life is in one sense difficult, but in another sense it is simple. It is difficult because we are sinners who live in a cursed world, but it is simple because Jesus boils down the Christian life to two words, follow me. That's it. Follow Christ. Sometimes he will lead us to the mountaintop and sometimes through the valley. Will we follow him? Unquote. For Peter, it comes down to those two words, right? Everything that he has experienced up to this point, it comes down to, will I follow him? Will I embrace my brokenness? Will I continue to plant myself in his forgiveness? And will I continue to surrender my life so that as he leads me, that I will follow him? And even as we sang this morning, about Jesus taking us beyond the borders, That's exactly what Jesus is doing here in Peter's life. Jesus is working to bring Peter beyond the borders of what's comfortable, what's doable, in that realm of what is in control. But as Jesus brings him outside of those borders, it's only when Peter goes outside of those borders, Peter is what? He's forced to trust in Jesus. He's forced to turn to Christ. And it's in that space where he is forced to recognize how good God is. So the one thing for us simply, once again, is this. Jesus calls us to follow him. And so we'll close out with this. So how do we live this out? First of all, I want to encourage you, embrace Jesus' mercy. Embrace his mercy. It's the mercy of God that allows us to experience brokenness, right? God brings us through difficult and challenging seasons in exposing us, not because he is hateful, but it's because of his mercy at work in our lives. And so I'm wondering if some of us are going through that season of being exposed. We're being stretched beyond our limits, or maybe the things that Jesus is calling us to do, we're thinking to ourselves that, I don't know if I can do this, and the reality is, you're right, you can't. And that's why Jesus invites you to embrace his mercy for you. And then as you do that, embrace Jesus' forgiveness. Because the reality is that when you choose to follow Christ, you're going to fail him over and over again. You're going to disappoint not only him, but you're going to disappoint yourself over and over again. You're going to fail those around you over and over again. And I'm just wondering if this morning that God is calling us once again to embrace his forgiveness. And lastly, embrace Jesus' reign. And that's why starting next week as we close out the semester, we're starting a series on what it means to be surrendered. How we can understand this biblical concept of being fully surrendered, where Jesus says it has to be all or none. It's not partial surrender. It's not 80% surrender, but it's all or none. That's what it means to embrace the reign of Jesus. Are you willing to be led where you might not have a choice in where he is leading you to? Are you willing to be completely dependent, completely obedient, even if it's going to cost you? What is comfortable for you, what is familiar to you, even if it's going to go contrary to what you feel like you need. Because Jesus calls us to follow. And so embrace Jesus' mercy, embrace Jesus' forgiveness, and once again, embrace Jesus' reign. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? Just invite us with all eyes closed. Before we close out, can we pray those three things? Can we pray, Jesus, speak your mercy over me. Jesus, speak your forgiveness over me. And Jesus, speak your reign over me, over my circumstances, over my life. Because just like in Peter's story, where we see Jesus at work and leading and guiding Peter to that point where Peter has to confess, Jesus, I need you. Right? That's our life story. Jesus leading and guiding us, bringing us to the place where we have to confess, Jesus, I need you. can't rely on myself. I can't rely on anything else. How will you respond to Jesus' call for you to follow him? So before we close out our time together, let's spend a little bit of time praying that. Lord Jesus, speak your mercy. Speak your forgiveness. Lord, speak your reign over my life. So can we do that? Maybe we can just pray loud enough where we're hearing ourselves so we know what we're praying for. But let's come before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit of God lead you and prompt you. But let's respond in prayer.